Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, that's great. That sounds terrific. Thank you.
But if I sound raspy and really strange this evening, do not adjust your dial. I'm battling the flu, so bear with me tonight. But the show is an absolute must here. We're going to be discussing end-time prophecies with Mr. Irving Baxter. If you've ever wondered about the apocalypse, the rapture, Armageddon, World War III, the Antichrist, Islam, the Book of Revelations, the Mark of the Beast, where the U.S. is discovered at in the Bible, and the New World Order, wonder no more. Our guest tackles these subjects on a daily basis. So tonight, admission is free and BYOB, a.k.a. bring your own Bible. But before we begin, a few reminders. The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect that of Center Stage, the host, or our advertisers. Also a reminder, tonight's segment of Center Stage is being brought to you by African American News and Commentary Blog, your single source for news, events, and commentary that is of unique interest to African Americans. They're located on the web at africanamericannewsandcommentary.com. Well, ladies and gentlemen, without further ado, help me welcome to the stage for the very first time, Mr. Irvin Baxter. Good evening, Mr. Baxter. How are you?
Good evening, Carrie. I'm just doing wonderful. So nice to be with you.
Listen, and I forgot to tell them who you are and what you do. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Baxter is founder and president of End Time Ministries. He is an author, publisher, broadcaster, and international prophecy teacher. End Time Ministries focuses on explaining world events from a biblical perspective. The ministry's purpose is to prove that we are now at the end of an era of human government and very near the beginning of a prophesied kingdom of God. Tell us how you became a prophecy teacher.
Well, you know, Carrie, when I was in high school, that was the God is dead era. I'll never forget picking up Time magazine one day, and on the front page, big letters, God is dead. I didn't even know he'd been sick. But anyway, in school I was being hit from this with this from every side. I would try to witness the people, and some of the young people would look at me and say, I don't believe in God. And I would quote the Bible, and they would say, I don't believe in the Bible. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that we were entering a new arena now in the United States of America and in our world. And so I thought, how can I take a person with no faith and somehow build a foundation of faith for them? Well, it dawned on me that if the prophecies of the Bible could be proven to be true and that they're coming to pass right now, then that would prove that the Bible was true. Once you prove the Bible is true, then you prove there is a God, and then all the rest falls in place. So I became very, very interested in the prophecy of the Bible, and everywhere there was a prophecy meeting going on, I would make sure I was there. Most of the time I left scratching my head, not knowing any more than I did when I went, but that's really what started me down that road. And I guess the big break came when I found the United States of America in the Bible. All the prophecy books said that it was not there, and yet I found what I thought was absolute proof that it was there. And, well, finally this has become my life's calling.
Really? Well, before we get to where the U.S. is discovered in the Bible, let's talk about what's going on in the Middle East right now. Is there a possibility of war in the Middle East according to Scripture and prophecy?
Yeah, there's a war specifically prophesied for the Middle East. It's found in Revelation 9, verse 13 through 21. And it's under the sounding of the sixth trumpet. You know, there are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials in the book of Revelation. And under the sixth seal, it states that there are four angels bound in the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates starts in Turkey, runs down through Syria, then all the way through Iraq, emptying into the Persian Gulf right next door to Iran. So from that area, the Bible says that there are four angels bound there. And when those angels are loose, they're prepared for a specific hour, day, month, and year for to kill the third part of mankind. And I'll never forget when I looked at that and said, wait a minute. A third part of mankind? And I thought, perhaps this means a third part of the people, the armies that will fight.
Mm-hmm.
But I checked other translations, and it said a third part of all the human beings on earth. And every translation said the same thing. And I realized right then I was seeing a prophecy that would change the world more than almost any other single event, that a war was coming from the area of the Middle East, whose result would be the killing of one-third of the world's population. And, of course, with 7 billion people right now on Earth, that means about 2.3 billion people. And so that war is prophesied. I personally believe that that's the next major prophetic event to happen on Earth, and it may even happen in the next few weeks because we know everything is absolutely boiling. We know that the United States has leveled a fifth level of sanctions against Iran. Iran says it considers that an act of war. And Iran is now threatening to block the Straits of Hormuz, which is where 35% of the world's oil is shipped through. And so there's a ratcheting up. We are putting troops in Israel today, this very day, 9,000 troops for the first time, as far as I know, in the history of our relationship with Israel. We're preparing for a possible war with Iran. So this could be that war that's prophesied. If it is, then of course 2012 is going to be an absolutely traumatic year for us.
And, you know, I've heard that a lot, you know, that 2012 was all doom and gloom, and basically it was the end, and we needed to prepare, you know, because there could be, like, martial law in the streets. Do you see anything in the Bible that lines up with that?
Well, there's two major prophecies that are, it looks to me like, to be fulfilled at any time. One's the war, World War III, that will end up killing one-third of mankind, which is a huge prophecy. The other one is a prophecy. It's called the confirmation of the covenant. And that's when the world community and the Antichrist will work with the Palestinians and the Israelis to get a peace agreement in the Middle East. The Bible teaches when they get this peace agreement, that will mark the beginning of the final 7 years to the Battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, the international community on September the 23rd of 2011 issued an invitation to the Palestinians and the Israelis to return to the peace table, and they set a goal of having this peace totally done by December of 2012. Now, if they accomplish that, if they get a total peace agreement settling the border issues, settling the status of Jerusalem, settling the control of the Temple Mount, if they get that done, according to the prophecy, the final 7 years would begin in 2012. So if we had the war that wipes out one-third of mankind, and if we had this agreement, this peace agreement that starts the final 7 years, this would be quite a year. Now, frankly, I don't expect them to get both of those things done. And I hope we don't have the war for many years because it's going to be horrific. But it is coming. And, you know, Carrie, with Bible prophecy, the important thing is there's always a dark side, but there's always a bright side. For example, when we say end time, a lot of people, when they find out I'm the president of End Time Ministries, the first thing they say is, when's the world going to end? And they always have this look of fear in their eyes. But truthfully, we're not approaching the end of time.
Oh.
We're approaching the end of the time of human government and the beginning of the kingdom of God. But we know there's another 1,000 years of the human race upon the earth ahead of us now. So when we say end time, we don't mean the end of all time. We don't mean the world's going to be destroyed. We mean the end of the time of human government and the beginning of the time when Jesus Christ will rule this world in peace for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
So when people were saying that the apocalypse was going to be in 2012, they got it wrong.
Yeah, it is wrong. If we have this war that wipes out one-third of mankind, believe me, a lot of people are going to be saying, see, I told you that's what we're living through right now, because it is going, that war, whenever it comes, will be world-changing. It will usher us straight into the one-world government that's prophesied, and it will serve as the entrance ramp of the Antichrist to power. So it's going to be a huge event, but it will not be the end of the world. There's no way that that's going to happen.
Explain exactly what is the apocalypse?
The word apocalypse is the Greek word which means unveiling or the revealing of. The book of Revelation is also called the apocalypse. And the first verse starts out saying, the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God showed to John, his servant. And the book of Revelation is the dramatization of the second coming of Jesus to this earth. There are four different dramatic accounts of his second coming throughout the book of Revelation, shown from different viewpoints. In chapter 6, you see the heavens departing like a scroll, and he appears there in the heavens, and there are men who are not right with God who run to the rocks and the mountains and say, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne." And then a few chapters later, in chapter number 11, at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, it says that in verse 15 of chapter number 11, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And so that's when the transition happens from human government. It's a central theme in the entire Bible that everybody needs to understand, that God is allowing mankind to rule himself in order to learn that he can't do it. God never intended for us to rule ourselves. He intended for us to live under his lordship and his leadership. But because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve and all following them, we have gone through this time when we've tried to rule ourselves in order to learn we can't. Well, you know, I think we should just about be learning that right now. We have wars. We have rumors of wars. The highest level of drug addiction ever. The highest level of suicide ever. Our prisons are fuller than ever. And so we simply do not know how to run our own lives. And the Bible says the foot that it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. The footsteps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. So when Jesus comes back, human governments are going to be set aside. And then Jesus Christ will implement his teachings upon this earth. The very teachings he taught while he was here, but they will become the supreme law of the land. And whereas now we try to fix people with law, when he comes, he came to teach us principles. And the principles he came to teach us were, if someone hates you, the proper response is to love them. If someone curses you, you are to bless them. And that's the way the whole world is going to be run once Jesus gets here. So that breaks the cycle of violence. Instead of a nation bombing us and we decide to bomb them back worse, now then the response is opposite. It breaks the cycle of violence, and there's not going to be one war for 1,000 years as soon as Jesus gets here.
Let's talk a little bit about the rapture. The rapture is something that, this, you know, depending upon who you ask, it's real, and then other people you ask, they say it's not real. Explain to us, first of all, what is the rapture?
Well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the rapture is in the Bible.
Okay.
And the word rapture simply means catching away. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, the Apostle Paul wrote and said that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first from the dead. Then we which are alive and remain here upon the earth, who are prepared for the rapture, will then be changed from mortal to immortality, and we will be caught up together with those who have raised from the graves. We will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's the rapture, and that's when we will be caught up and changed from mortal to immortal. The Bible teaches that when we experience this change, we will have a body like Jesus had after he rose from the dead.
When will this be exactly, the rapture, that is?
Well, you know, that's a big controversy, and there's a lot of different opinions on that. There are three positions: pre-trib, which means before the tribulation period. Some say mid-trib, halfway through a seven-year period, and then others believe post-tribulation rapture. Now, first of all, there's no such thing as a mid-trib rapture. Here's why. That's based on the assumption that there's a seven-year tribulation. And I know everybody teaches that. All the books say that. But do you know there's not one scripture in the entire Bible, not one, that teaches a seven-year tribulation? There are five specific scriptures that say the Great Tribulation will last for 3.5 years. In Daniel 7:25, The little horn comes up among 10 uppers, 3 in the horn is the Antichrist. It says that if you study the context of the chapter, and it says he will make war against the saints for time, times, and a half a time. A time is 1 year, times is 2 years, a half a time is half a year. How do we know that? Because in Revelation 13:5, it says it even more plainly. It says there concerning the Antichrist, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So there are five specific scriptures that say the Great Tribulation will last for 42 months or 3.5 years. There is a 7-year period that begins with the signing of the Middle East Peace Agreement, which the international community has set as a goal by December of this year. And when that is signed, that starts a final 7-year period. The first 3.5 years is not the Great Tribulation at all. But the Great Tribulation begins halfway through. And then the last half of that 7 years is the Great Tribulation, when there will be a world government established. Everybody will be pressured to join the one world government, give allegiance to it, and also to submit to a one world religious system. But anybody who does join it and does give allegiance to it, the Bible teaches that they will be forever lost. So it's going to be a time of great persecution, but it's also going to be a time of tremendous revival. The Bible says it like this. This is Daniel 11, I think about verse 32. It says that the Antichrist will corrupt many by flatteries, but the people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people will instruct many. And we actually have produced a course called Understanding the End Time to help people fulfill that scripture. It's a 14 DVD series which gives a person a real understanding of the prophecies of the Bible that they need to know in order to know how to make it through these next few years that are here and what we should be doing as children of God.
Raptured up, and who will be left behind?
The Bible says, except a person is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so being born again is to partake of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And this is real simple to understand. When Jesus came to this earth, well, let me back up. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created sons of God. They lost their status through their disobedience. And you do not see another human son of God for the next 4,000 years, all the way from Adam until the second Adam, Jesus Christ. In the Bible, it calls him the second Adam. So Jesus came, and through his obedience, he reversed all the damage that was done by the disobedience of the first Adam. And not only did he live a life of total obedience, but he also made a way whereby all of us can be restored to the original status of mankind that God intended for us from the beginning. He created this plan through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So when Jesus, the Bible even says that's the gospel. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. So that's the reason the plan is called being born again. If you die, you're buried, and raised again, born again. Very simple. But then Jesus said to all of us, now I've paid the price through my death, burial, and resurrection for your redemption, for you to be born again, but now you must be born again. And so the question is, so how can I be born again? Do I have to go die, be buried, and raise again? No, he did that for us. But the Bible teaches that the first step to Christ is to repent. And that's when you make a decision, I will leave a life of disobedience, and I will return to a life of obedience like Jesus came to teach me to do. So that's when you give your life to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and your Savior. Then the Bible teaches we're buried with Christ in baptism. That's the reason all the baptisms in the Bible were done by immersion, because it's a symbolic burial. And the Bible says when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. All of us have a sentence of death upon us, and we've got to die because we've sinned. There's a law that says the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came to rescue us from that law. He died when he had not sinned. Therefore, he volunteered to die to pay for our sins. So when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, and that's when his death pays our sin bill and we don't owe it anymore, then the Bible teaches he fills us with his spirit, which is the resurrection power. So repentance is a spiritual death, baptism is a spiritual burial, and receiving the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost is the spiritual resurrection. That's called being born again. And then in Romans 8, Jesus said, if the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken your mortal body and raise it from the dead in that last day, speaking of the day of the rapture. So the people that will go in the rapture are those who are born again.
So that leads to my next question. Great segue. Will all Christians be raptured up or just some?
Well, all people who are biblically born again and who are walking with the Lord to the best of their ability, they will go up in the rapture.
Really? What will happen to those that are left behind after the rapture?
Well, this is what I was getting to. I was taught all my life growing up, and I grew up in a minister's home, wonderful mother and father. I was so blessed. But my dad was not a prophecy teacher. He was just a good pastor. And so he taught what he had been taught, and that is that the rapture will happen before the Great Tribulation. So when I became so interested in Bible prophecy, I saw a scripture in Matthew chapter 24. This is the most famous prophecy chapter in the entire Bible. And Jesus Christ is the one who taught this passage, this entire chapter. And I got to verse number 29 of chapter 24, and Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven. Then shall appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven, and he will send forth his angels and gather his elect. I looked at that and I said, this 29th verse says, immediately after the tribulation. I went to my dad and I said, Dad, look at this scripture. It says the rapture happens after the tribulation. Why do we believe in a rapture before the tribulation? Well, he couldn't answer me. But every preacher that would come through our home, and we had a lot come through our home, he would say, ask him, ask him. Well, then, so I began to suspect that maybe we were not teaching what the Bible says about the rapture. Well, but by then I was starting to preach myself. I was holding revivals, and I was still preaching a pre-tribulation rapture because that's what I'd been taught. But I'll never forget one night I said, the Lord can come at this very moment. It was like a voice spoke to me and said, you can't prove that. Well, I really started hitting the books then, and so I finally ended up at Revelation chapter number 20, verse 4 through 6. In that passage, it states, I saw those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They did not take the mark of the beast. They did not worship the beast. And it says, these lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. And I said, now, wait a minute. If the people who did not take the mark of the beast, and when they were killed, if they're resurrected, and it says this is the first resurrection, I've been teaching there was a resurrection going to happen 7 years before this. And that's when I realized that the Bible contradicted what I was teaching. And that's when I changed my mind. So I do believe that we will be here all the way through the tribulation period, all the way up to the time of Armageddon. Then when Jesus comes back, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. And we will then go with him to the Mount of Olives. The Bible says that Jesus with his saints will descend onto the Mount of Olives. And that's when the armies of the Antichrist will be closing in on Israel. Israel is going to be teetering on the brink of defeat during the Battle of Armageddon. And just in time, Jesus Christ will come. He will destroy the Antichrist. He will destroy the false prophet. He will defeat the armies of the one world governmental system. And that's when we will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's a little bit of an overview.
Well, you know, one question has been a great debate for years and years is, will people of any religion be raptured up or just Christians?
Well, the Bible teaches except a person is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I know there's a tremendous teaching out there now that, well, we really all worship the same God. We just call him different names. Some call him Allah. Some call him Jehovah. Some call him Jesus. Some call him Brahma. And there's many, many names out there. And so there's this teaching that we all really worship the same God, but we just call him by different names. However, Jesus said while he was here on earth, except you believe that I am the Messiah, you will die in your sins.
So that means if someone believes in Islam, which technically they don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, then they would not be raptured up?
That's correct.
Okay. Well, people who reject
it. And, you know, one more thing on that, White, since you brought that up, to make sure what people really, because everybody's seeking, what's the truth? What do I believe? And is really maybe Allah and Jesus and Jehovah all the same God? Well, Muslims do not believe that Jesus was God at all. Christians, our whole religion is based on the fact that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. So we worship him as God, and Islam says he's not God. So we don't worship the same God.
That's a good point. So a lot of times when people are referring to God, we need to be clear on which God we're talking about.
Yeah, there are gods many and lords many, the Bible says, but the one true God is Jesus Christ, who came to manifest himself to this world.
Okay. Will people who rejected Christ before the rapture get a chance to accept him after the rapture? And I don't know, I think you somewhat addressed this a little earlier, but I wasn't clear on your answer.
Well, a lot of people who teach that teach it because they believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that the rapture will happen, then during the tribulation people will see the error of their way, and then they will repent and become Christians and be saved, sort of like, you know, catching the second bus or whatever, if you miss the first one. But the truth of the matter is, when Jesus comes back, the people who are born again will rise to meet him, and we will have immortal bodies. The Bible teaches that we will rule and reign as kings and priests with Jesus Christ for the next 1,000 years on earth. Now, many people will be judged and killed at Armageddon. However, many people on the earth will survive and will live into the millennium. The word millennium means 1,000 years, into the prophesied 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly what the plan of salvation will be. We will have moved from one dispensation to another, so we don't know exactly what the plan of salvation will be, but there will be people. Of course, Satan's going to be bound during the 1,000 years, but there will be people who will be born. There will be people who die. There will still be mortals on earth that will be ruled over by the immortals that have been a part of the rapture, and it will be a wonderful time on earth. So exactly how they will be saved, but all I would tell everybody is, I wouldn't take a chance on that for anything. I just want to be born again. I want to make sure that I'm part of the rapture that will meet Jesus in the air.
If you just tuned in, you've come center stage for tonight's topic, End Time Prophecies. We're talking with Mr. Irvin Baxter with End Time Ministries. We're discussing the apocalypse, Antichrist, Armageddon, the rapture, the book of Revelations, Islam, where the U.S. is in the Bible, World War III, 666, Mark of the Beast, and the New World Order. Tonight's center stage is being brought to you by African American News and Commentary Blog, your single source for news, events, and commentary that is of unique interest to African Americans. They're located on the web at www.africanamericannewsandcommentary.com. If you're on the phone line and have a question or a comment, press 1. Or if you're listening in via the Internet, dial us up at 347-850-8390. And again, press 1. A reminder, the chat room is open tonight. So if you have a question or a comment, you can post it up in bold in the chat room, and I will pose it to Mr. Baxter by the end of the hour. Speaking of going back to the rapture, how long do we think the rapture, or do you, not me, how long do you think the rapture will take? Is this something that's going to take minutes, or are we going to be taken up in the blink of an eye?
The Bible says we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So the change is going to happen instantaneously. We will be changed from mortal to immortal. But then we will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Now, we know that this already happened to Jesus. When he was ready to leave the earth 40 days after his resurrection, he rose from the ground and just started up. And the Bible says they stood and watched him go. And they kept looking, but hoping to catch one more glimpse. That's the way the rapture is going to happen. You know, a lot of people have always thought we will just poof, disappear. However, that's not what happened with Jesus. We were he was changed. I mean, we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But then we will rise, and I believe the whole world will be able to watch us go, and we will realize what's happening. It's going to be an absolutely incredible event, and that's another reason why I don't think anybody should want to miss it.
I agree with you. Can someone, and this is a question I think a lot of people are blurring on, because, you know, it seems like the mark of the beast is going to be something, if you don't take it, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. That being said, can someone take the mark of the beast to survive the end times, then, you know, have a change of heart afterwards and decide that they want to repent? If that's the case, will God receive, will God give them forgiveness, first of all, and then give them everlasting life?
Well, all I can tell you is what the Bible says. In Revelation chapter number 14, verse 9 through 11, it says that whosoever worships the beast or takes his mark will be tormented forever in the presence of the Lamb and in the presence of the holy angels. And it says, in the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever, and they have no rest day nor night. So I don't see anything in the scripture that says once you receive Satan as your Lord, and really that's what's going to happen, because there are three steps to taking the mark of the beast. The first thing you have to do is worship the beast, which is like repentance. You acknowledge the beast as your Lord. In salvation, you acknowledge Jesus as your Lord. Mm-hmm. But in the plan of damnation, you acknowledge the Antichrist as your Lord. The second step in the plan of salvation is you receive the name of Jesus in baptism. Well, the second step of the plan of damnation, you receive the mark of the name of the Antichrist. The Bible says that people receive the mark or the number of his name. Well, the third step in the plan of salvation is you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So that leads me to believe the third step in the plan of damnation will be you will become demon-possessed.
Ooh.
So you can see that these are opposites, but Satan is imitating the true plan of salvation with the false plan that I call the plan of damnation.
It is believed that those who reject the mark of the beast will be beheaded. Is this true? And if so, where will they spend eternity?
Yeah, some of them will be beheaded. The Bible teaches that there will be a time of persecution. Persecution against God's people is not a new thing. We know that 11 of the first 12 apostles were killed for the name of Jesus Christ. And many people throughout history, millions actually, have come under times when Satan, through human beings, would put them under persecution. So it is going to be a time of persecution. It will be worse in some parts of the world than in others. The Bible teaches that there are a few places that the Antichrist will never control. For example, it states in Daniel 11:41 that Edom, Moab, and the children of Ammon shall escape out of his hand. Edom is in southern Jordan. That's the area that's called Petra today. The Moab Mountains are in central Jordan, and Ammon is Amman, Jordan, the capital. Jordan has straddled the fence in Middle Eastern politics for the last 50 years. It appears she will succeed all the way till the end. So Jordan, according to the verse 41 of chapter 11, will never come under the power of the Antichrist. Now, Israel will never come under the power of the Antichrist. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that the dragon will fight against the woman with the 12 stars about her head, which is Israel. The 12 stars symbolize the 12 tribes. And the Bible says when Satan tries to go against her, there will be given to the woman two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into her place where she's nourished from the face of the serpent for time, times, and half a time, which is 3.5 years. It's all during the Great Tribulation. So when the Bible says she will fly into her place, where is Israel's place? It's the promised land. It's the land that was given to her by God. So Israel proper will never fall under the power of the Antichrist. It'll be a place of protection. And we know this for sure because Armageddon is going to be the Antichrist's attempt to invade Israel. You don't invade a place if you already control it. So the Antichrist is going to finally try to invade Israel, and that will be done under the world government armies, possibly under a UN peacekeeping force, something like that. The other interesting thing about that scripture, it says that under the woman would be given two wings of a great eagle. There is a nation today whose official symbol is the eagle, and the eagle is to help the woman Israel. Well, the nation whose symbol is the eagle happens to be Israel's best friend today, even though the prophecy is 2,000 years old. It's pretty amazing.
Is there a particular year or date of the rapture?
No, there's not. It will occur 7 years after the peace agreement is signed. But we don't know when that's going to start. If it starts December of 2012, like the international community has now set their goal, then 7 years after that, the rapture will occur. But until we see that, that's one of the few prophecies with a date on it, and that is the confirmation of the covenant. When that peace agreement is signed, then we know that the final 7 years to Armageddon and to the rapture will begin. Until then, we can't really place a date on anything.
And how will people living on Earth today know exactly when the end time will be? Are we currently living in what is considered the end time?
Yeah, we are. And it just depends on exactly where you think we are. I will give my opinion. I will not be surprised if this World War III would happen. I think the most likely time is 2012. It looks like the stage is being set forth right now with all the pressure. Israel believes that Iran is trying to develop a nuclear weapon. The Secretary of Defense of Israel, Ehud Barak, and also the Secretary of Defense of the United States, Leon Panetta, have said within the last 3 weeks that they believe that Iran could have a nuclear weapon within the next few months before 1 year. Well, Israel says we cannot live with a nuclear-armed Iran because that's an existential threat to Israel. Israel's a one-bomb state. One bomb in Tel Aviv, Israel becomes uninhabitable. So they can't risk one nuclear bomb. And they have said repeatedly, we will not live with a nuclear-equipped Iran. We will take her capabilities out first. Well, now that the International Atomic Energy Agency issued its report on, I think it was November the 11th, they said they just did inspections of Iran's nuclear facilities, and they said they found evidence that Iran is working on a nuclear bomb. And apparently Israeli Secret Service have indicated the same thing. Well, Ehud Barak, the Secretary of Defense of Israel, met with Barack Obama on the 16th of December. They met for a half an hour in the Gaylord Hotel in Maryland. And after that, the policies of the U.S. changed dramatically. And Mr. Panetta said, we do believe now that the military option is the only thing that's going to stop Iran. So today, the United States moved 9,000 troops into Israel, and they're planning on them staying there for at least a year, according to the report I read today. It looks like to me that we're preparing for that war now. Now, I hope I'm wrong, because Carrie, I don't want this war to happen any more than anybody else. It is going to happen. The only question is when. But it looks like to me, because of all of the world situation, that right now is the most likely time for that to happen. And that's the reason people desperately need to, number one, make sure they're right with God, and number two, to win their friends to Jesus Christ like they never have before.
Wow. We're going to pick up a phone call. We're going to go to area code 314-381. Good evening. You're on Center Stage.
You know, I've been listening to everything this gentleman is saying, mm-hmm. and I haven't heard anything that was correct as it has to apply with the Bible. Those people that's in that country there is not the people of the Bible. The Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Bible, well, let me finish. The Hebrew Bible did not have a New Testament. That was something that was added by Romans. And the original, and the God that you talk about in that Bible was not the God for all people of the earth. And man has always created gods. And even they probably still do today. It was man that said that this God was the one and true God, and Jesus was the true God, and so forth, if Jesus even ever existed. The reason why come they're getting ready to fight Iran is because the imperialistic nature of Europe, the NATO powers, including the U.S., wanted to take control of those markets in order to circle China the same way they tried to do Russia back during World War One. And
well, let me just
heaven,
say this. Let me just say this to you, sir.
Rupture. I hope it does happen, and it takes it. It just go.
Well, let me just say this to you to respond to your statements here. The reason I believe the Bible is because the prophecies have come to pass so accurately. You know, after a while on the program, we're going to talk about the United States and other modern nations in the Bible. We can prove they're there. The Bible also prophesies that the nation of Israel, after 2,000 years of exile, would be reborn. That happened on May the 14th of 1948. There's never been any other people that have been exiled for 2,000 years, sifted through the nations, and yet survive, retaining their identity, to be reborn as a nation. We've just seen that that's prophesied.
Well, let me ask
Ezekiel
you something.
30, hold on a minute. Let me finish. That's prophesied
right,
Ezekiel 36 and 37, and it has specifically come to pass right now. So the prophecies of the Bible, one more prophecy, and then I'll allow you to respond to me. The Bible also states that there's coming a time when every person will have to have a mark or a number without which they cannot buy or sell. That's never been possible until the invention of the computer and the birth of the Internet. But today, almost every person on earth has a national ID card, and very quickly they're planning on making that necessary in order for you to hold a job. Without a job, you can't buy or sell. It's been impossible to number all the human race until right now, and the Bible says that's the way things would be just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So those are some of the reasons I do believe the Bible. I believe both the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Well, if you believe the Old Testament, then we could say that it talks about people being taken away in ships. Those Ashkenazi and the Sephardic Jews never was taken away any place in ships. The only person that had been taken away to ships, to a land that their fathers never knew, to a tongue, a language that they never knew, was black African people. Even when you trace the lineage through your Adam and Eve story, if you want to believe that, and Eden was not in between the Euphrates and the Tigris River, they have said that the oldest remains of human life, the first human life, comes out of sub-Saharan Africa. So those people that's in that land there are interlopers, invaders, and whatever else you want to talk to them about. And you can't deny that.
Well,
even Amos 3 and 2 say you. Amos 3 and 2 say, you only have I known of all the nations on the earth. It was not talking about everyone, only a particular people for a particular God. When they was practicing Yahwehism, Yahwehism was practiced by the Hebrews, later on, by 300 years later, they would come up with this thing called Judaism, spelled with an I. Then later after that would come Christianity. And we all know what the Romans did, starting with Constantine and the ecumenical council meetings that continue to go on and on and on and on and on. The first one is where they created this Jesus character.
Well, now, I haven't heard you give one proof that Jesus did not exist.
And history can't says nobody give proof where he did exist.
Oh, sure they have. He wrote the book. The Bible is the book that outsells all of the books. He started the religion that
the Bible is not
more people believe in than any other religion.
Let
me finish. He started the religion that more people believe in than any other religion. He changed the world more than any other man. And so then we deny that he ever existed. I'm sorry, I just don't buy that. I'm sure
you
appreciate your phone call, though.
All right, well, let me go on. But everything you said, you just have said it in modern times. The book, there was no book being produced back during that time. There was no printing press. Come on now. You're not talking to
Oh, sure, they had books. They had scrolls. They had books all the time back there. They didn't have
a
printing press, but they had scrolls. Okay, well, listen, I'll tell you what you do. Why don't you keep listening, and we're going to go through the United States and the Bible, and I want you to listen to it carefully and see if that doesn't, if that's not a supernatural thing foretold 2,300 years before the United States existed, and that proves that the Bible, in fact, is true.
Well, it should
just
be,
listen
because,
to it,
like
okay?
I said before, who's writing this book today? It's Caucasians, Europeans that's writing this book today with the Vatican. And the ecumenical council meetings, the first one was the Council of Nicaea where they created Jesus. The Council of Ephesus where they said Mary was the mother of Jesus. Why would they have to have all these meetings and these going back and forth if these things was fact and truth in the beginning? Come on now.
Well,
that doesn't really
have
any.
If you
want to,
give
my guest a chance
anything.
To finish, and then we'll pick. We'll leave your line.
Yeah, I'm
going to
leave it
and then
this.
We'll come back at the end
just
of the
leave
show.
With this.
If you have more to add to it. That fair?
If they want to believe that, it's fine, but it's not for everybody. I don't want to go to heaven, and I'm sure there's a lot of other people don't either. Thank you.
Thank you. We're going to try to pick up area code 340-227. Good evening. You're on center stage.
Well, praise the Lord, and good evening to you and your just tuned in at the latter part of his speaking. And I want to say to you that I agree wholeheartedly with you to a degree. The Bible is a true replica and understanding and depiction of the things of yesterday, today, and the future. It tells us how life was before, how life is today, and what's going to happen tomorrow. And you're right, it's going back to Israel. This thing is about to take place. People like my brother there, who is an Israelite, I believe it is. You know, I have nothing but love for you, brother, but you're in the unknown. You speak very intelligently, and I have to give you that. But when you say that there is no Jesus, you know, this is erroneous. Man did not make up Jesus. Man did not perpetrate a fraud when it came to this entity that you speak of called Jesus. Jesus was a living being on this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified on the cross, and went into heaven. Now sit on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. You know, we don't have to degrade anybody for what they believe. If you don't believe what this gentleman is teaching, then, you know, we all have the right to agree to disagree in a way that is not degrading. We don't have to, you know, call out races, things and whatnot. If your belief is you don't believe in Jesus, you don't want to go to heaven, you know, I'm gonna pray for you myself, my brother. I promise you I will. I'm gonna pray that God touches you in a way that, you know, it opens up your eye gates and allows you to see the will of God. Man of God that's teaching tonight, keep doing the great work that you're doing, young lady. I thank God for you having this broadcast where people can bring the true light of a living God to the people of this world. God bless.
Thank
and I'll
you.
Be listening.
Thank you, caller. Mr. Baxter, before we move on, the last question on the rapture, What is the significance of the 144,000? That's something you hear every time someone mentions a rapture. You hear 144,000. Surely more people will be raptured up than 144,000. And we got, what, 7 billion people on Earth?
Yeah, you've asked me a question that I do not know the answer to, and I might as well just admit that to you. Here's what I know about the 144,000. The Bible teaches that there will be 12,000 out of each tribe. Now, I tend to think that's a symbolic number because some of the tribes were big, some of the tribes were small.
Mm-hmm.
And so to have exactly 12,000 out of each of the tribes, I think that's probably a symbolic number. And here's another reason I believe that. Because when you see the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation chapter 21, it says that it will be 12,000 cubits, plus it will have 12 foundations, which implies it has 12 stories. So if you have 12 times 12,000, that's 144,000. Now, it's either a coincidence that those numbers are the same, or else it has some kind of symbolic meaning. I do know that the 144,000, the Bible says that they are virgins, and they are before God day and night, and they are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So they're a partaker of Christian salvation. I do not believe that their virginity is in a physical sense, because that's to imply that there's something wrong with marriage, and there's not, because God said marriage was good, and even God himself plans to be married. Jesus Christ is going to marry his church, and we will actually be the queen as he rules as King of Kings. We will rule with him as Queen of Queens. So I do not believe that this is in a physical sense virginity, but I believe that it is a spiritual virginity in that those people have been faithful and have never stepped out on their Lord. So, but when it's all said and done, I don't know for sure exactly who the 144,000 are, and I'm sorry I can't answer any better than that.
Okay, that's fair. If you just tuned in, you've come center stage tonight for the topic, End Time Prophecies. We're talking with Mr. Irving Baxter of End Time Ministries. We're discussing topics like the apocalypse, the Antichrist, Armageddon, the rapture, the book of Revelations, Islam, where the U.S. is found in the Bible, World War III, 666, Mark of the Beast, and the New World Order. Where we're going to segue next to is you spoke two callers ago about where the U.S. is found in the Bible. So let's go there. You want to pick up where the U.S. is in the Bible?
Yeah, there's an incredible prophecy in Daniel chapter number 7. It depicts four beasts, and it says in the chapter that these beasts are kingdoms. Verse 23 says the fourth beast will be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, the kingdom or nations. And these four beasts are a lion with eagle's wings, a bear, a leopard with four heads, and a ten-horned beast. There just happens to be, and oh, by the way, in the context of the chapter, you can tell that all these nations must be on the earth at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. When I saw this as a young man, I think I was maybe 22, 23 years of age, I said, God, it looks like all these nations have to be on the earth when you return. If I can prove they exist right now, then I can prove we're in the era of the second coming. Well, as I begin to study, I found out that there are nations that actually have animal symbols. And there's a major nation today whose symbol is the lion. If you look in Webster's Third International Dictionary under lion, it'll say the symbol of a country, Great Britain. I was privileged to go to Britain 3 or 4 years ago, and I stood at Trafalgar Square in downtown London, and there's a huge lion looking north, one looking south, one east, one west. The lion is the symbol of Great Britain. Well, the next beast in the prophecy, and remember these are nations that will be on the earth at the time of the second coming. The next beast in the prophecy was a bear. There's also a major nation today whose recognized symbol is the bear. I think most people may know that. You've probably heard of the Russian bear. They use it on the front page of Time magazine, the front page of The Economist magazine all the time to depict Russia. So then back to the first beast, the lion. The Bible says that the lion had eagle's wings. Now, the eagle's wings were growing out of the lion. There's also a major nation on earth today whose recognized symbol is the eagle. If you take a dollar bill out of your pocket right now, look on the back, you'll see the official emblem of the U.S., the eagle. And you see it on at the post office, any government buildings, you'll always see the eagle because that is the symbol of the United States of America. Now, here's what's amazing. This was written in 550 B.C., 2,300 years before the U.S. was even born. And yet, the eagle's wings are depicted as growing out of the lion. So where did the United States come from? What is our mother country? It's Great Britain. So this shows that the eagle will grow out of Great Britain, and then the prophecy, this is verse 4 of chapter 7, Daniel said, I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. He saw the breaking of the eagle's wings away from the lion, and it was made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it, speaking of our other symbol of Uncle Sam.
Mm-hmm.
So I think this is the most incredible prophecy I know of. It's a depiction of the United States growing out of the British Lion, then the Declaration of Independence. So when God named the first three nations that will be on the earth at the time of the Second Coming, if he would have named Zimbabwe and Costa Rica or some obscure nation, that would have been absolutely incredible. But the first three nations that he prophesied about in 550 B.C., are three of the big five. There's five nations on the earth right now that are the permanent members of the U.N. Security Council, and they have veto power over everything the world governmental system does. Out of the five, the first three he picked were three of the big five, and he did it 2,500 years before any of this ever came to pass, and that's one of the most supernatural prophecies in the entire Bible.
What will happen to the United States of America?
Well, earlier in the program, we were talking about Israel and the fact that there was given to Israel the wings of a great eagle, that she might be protected from the Antichrist and his one world government.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that's another reference to the United States of America, because who is Israel's best friend today? It's mm-hmm. the eagle, the United States of America. And so there's another interesting thing when you move, Carrie, from Daniel 7, which is in the Old Testament and written about 550 B.C., to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, the same symbols that were used in Daniel 7 are used in Revelation 13, only they're used in a different way. In Daniel 7, there's four separate beast, or four separate nations: the lion with eagle's wings, the bear, the leopard, and the ten horned beast. In the New Testament, in Revelation 13, John said, I saw a single beast come up out of the sea, but this one beast had the body of the leopard, the feet of the bear, the mouth of the lion, and the ten horns of the ten horned kingdom. So we see that all of the powers of Daniel 7 are going to merge into one. They won't be four separate nations anymore, but they're going to merge into one in the end time to form a system of one world government. Well, we're watching that happen right now. It's called the process of globalization. But in answer to your question about the United States, when you move from Daniel 7 to Revelation 13, the only element that is not brought over, and these were written 600 years apart, the only element that is not brought over is the eagle's wings. So what does that mean for the United States? Have we been wiped out by then from off the face of the earth? Have we withdrawn and are no longer a part of the one world governmental system? I can't tell you the answer for sure. I think that's what happens. I think after World War III, after one-third of mankind dies, the United States will be largely responsible for that. We're going to use our nuclear power in that war, and we're going to kill so many people. I believe there's going to be such a cry from the American people. We've got to quit trying to run the world. Please get us out of this new world order, and let's mind our own business and quit trying to run the world. I believe that that's probably what is going to happen, and that then the Center for World Power is going to swing to Europe, Great Britain, Russia, the European powers. The Center for World Power will swing back to them, and I'm at least hoping that the United States of America will not be a part of that one world governmental system. And hopefully, since we're good friends with Jordan and Israel, and the Bible prophesies that neither of those will ever be occupied by the Antichrist, that perhaps the United States of America also will not be a central part of the Antichrist system, and that perhaps we could serve as a place of refuge, a place to run to, as this Antichrist imposes his will over the entire world. So that's what I think I see when it comes to the United States of America.
You know, that's an excellent segue. Explain to us, what is the Antichrist?
The Bible teaches that there's a one-world governmental system coming. And a lot of people believe today that the nation-state structure of the world has failed. They believe that we must move from a nation-state structure to a structure of global governance. Mr. Strobe Talbot, who today is the president of the Brookings Institute, wrote for Time magazine back in 1992, and the title of his article was "The Birth of the Global Nation." He said that in the 21st century, national sovereignty as we have known it will cease to exist. We will all answer to a single global authority. Well, a year later, President Clinton brought Strobe Talbot to work in the State Department, and he worked there the rest of the Clinton administration's term until the year 2000. Then he left there and became the president of the Brookings Institute, which is one of the it is probably the most prominent liberal think tank in America today. But the most of the leaders of the world have bought into this thinking that the reason we have war is because we have nations. And when nations have conflict, they settle their conflict by war. But the theory is, if we could only have one global nation, we could get rid of all the armies, only have one army, disarm the entire world, put the army under the United Nations, have peace on earth, then we would not have any more war. Now, that's the theory. But it's not going to work because the people who promote this are skipping one question. What happens when you end up with one army and one world government and Adolf Hitler then gets control of the only army that's left?
Very good.
You're going to have the worst global tyranny the world has ever known. And a lot of people say, but that won't happen. The truth of the matter is that's exactly what the Bible says is getting ready to happen, and that man will be the Antichrist. He will rule the international community, the world community, however you want to call it, the new world order that we're watching set up now through the process of globalization, where we now have a World Health Organization, we have a World Court, we have a World Bank, we have all kinds of world governmental structures. We are much deeper into world government than the average person realizes we are. So when the world government is set up, a man will rise to lead that one world government, and this man is the man called the Antichrist.
Speaking of the Antichrist, will Islam end up ruling the world, and will the Antichrist be a Muslim?
You know, a lot of people have thought that Islam might rule the world and that the Antichrist might be a Muslim. Number one, Islam is rising right now. We know that many people are predicting that by 2030 or 2040, Islam will have enough power to take over all of Europe. We see mosques being built all over the United States of America today. And so a lot of people are really frightened, thinking that this new movement, it's not really a new movement, but it's a newly rising movement called Islam, will in fact rule the world. They also note that during the Great Tribulation and under the reign of the Antichrist, that one of the ways they will kill their enemies is by beheading. Well, we know that beheading is one of the favorite forms of Islam in killing their enemies. So a lot of people have speculated that Islam is going to rule the world and that the Antichrist will be a Muslim. And we put out a DVD entitled, Will Islam Rule the World and Will the Antichrist Be a Muslim? Because so many people believe this. However, it's not going to happen. The Bible.
That's very good now. Let's say it. The Antichrist, where will it come from? Or where will he or she? Are we certain that the Antichrist, first of all, is a male?
Well, the Bible calls him the man of sin. Mm-hmm. Now, we know that, that gender in the Bible, sometimes the Bible says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. It doesn't mean any man. It means either man or woman, any person. The Bible also calls him a king. So it appears from those terms that he probably will be a man. Plus, there's no woman evil enough to be the Antichrist anyway.
Where will he come from then? Where will the Antichrist come from?
The Antichrist must come from the reborn Holy Roman Empire. The way we know this is in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He woke up the next morning, forgot what he had dreamed, but he knew he had dreamed something very important, and he was disturbed by his dream. So he called his wise men and said, tell me what I dreamed last night, and tell me what it means. The wise men said, well, you just tell us your dream, and we'll tell you what it means. He said, just what I thought, you're all a bunch of phonies. And he ordered all of his wise men to be put to death. However, by then, Daniel and the three Hebrew children had been carried into Babylonian captivity from Israel. When they came to get Daniel to put him to death, he said, well, I don't mind dying, but tell me what this is all about. They told him the story. He said, stop your extermination program. I serve a God who can tell the king his dream and the interpretation of it. So Daniel and the three Hebrew children prayed, and God allowed Daniel to dream the king's dream the next night. He then was ushered into the presence of the king, into Nebuchadnezzar's presence, and he told him, O king, you dreamed that there was a great image with a head of gold, arms and breasts of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron made with clay. And the king's eyes lit up. He said, I remember. That is what I dreamed. This is incredible. The only way you can know this is if God showed you. And Daniel said, yes, that is true. It's not because I'm wise, but God allowed me to know. And so the king said, well, what does it mean? He said, well, God is showing you all the global empires, all the world governments that will obtain world dominion from now until the time of the kingdom of God being established on earth. He said, you are the head of gold with your kingdom of Babylon. He said, after you will rise an inferior kingdom to you, which is symbolized by the arms and breasts of silver, and it will rule the world. Well, that happened. When Babylon fell, it was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, and they then ruled from 538 B.C. until about 331 B.C. Well, then the belly and thighs of brass represented the Grecian Empire, led by Alexander the Great. He conquered the Medes and the Persians in 331 and ruled up until about 197 B.C. Well, then the Romans came, and Rome was the longest world empire for about 500 years. That empire lasted. It was the Romans that were in power when Jesus and his disciples were here on earth. That's the reason there were Roman soldiers at the crucifixion. That's the reason Jesus was continually being battered with questions, should we pay the Roman tax to Caesar? So the Romans ruled the world at that particular time. The Romans were symbolized by the legs of iron. There's one more section to that image. That's the very last section, the feet of iron mingled with clay. It's the only time that a element from the previous section was carried over, because if you study history, the Roman Empire ceased to exist about 300 AD. The Holy Roman Empire was not born until 800 AD. It was born when Pope Leo III put the crown on the head of Charlemagne on December the 25th, 800 AD, and said, I now crown you emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. For the next 1,000 years, the Holy Roman Empire ruled all of Europe and dominated the world. That was not the Roman Empire. It was the Holy Roman Empire. The religious element was blended in, and from that time on, there were two rulers in Europe, a political leader and a spiritual leader, and they always ruled together, lending their influence each to the other, a combination of politics and religion. So the feet and the toes of iron mingled with clay, that is a symbol of the Holy Roman Empire. The Bible teaches that a stone came rolling down out of the mountain and smote the image on the feet. The whole system of world government came down, and the stone representing the kingdom of God grew until it filled the entire earth. And that is a depiction of the coming of Jesus Christ. So he's coming when the Holy Roman Empire is in power, and the ten toes symbolize the same ten kings that are symbolized as the ten horns in Daniel 7 and in Revelation 17 and in Revelation 19. So, to answer your question, we know that the Antichrist must come out of these ten kings. I know, without getting too complex here, in Daniel 7, the ten-horn kingdom, the Bible says there were these ten horns symbolized ten kings. After these ten horns, another will come up after them and uproot three. This horn then becomes great and ends up dominating the earth and making war against the saints until the Ancient of Days comes. So this is definitely speaking of the Antichrist. He has to come up among these final ten kings. Well, the final ten kings are also the ten toes of iron mingled with clay. This proves to us that the Antichrist must come out of the revived Holy Roman Empire. Now, most people believe the Holy Roman Empire ceased to exist in 1806. However, the Holy Roman Empire was just reborn on November the 3rd of 2009. After World War II, Winston Churchill said, "We will never play a meaningful role in the world again because Russia has become a superpower, the United States has become a superpower, the small countries of Europe are going to be shunned aside unless we form a United States of Europe." So they, in 1957, formed the European Common Market. By 1992, all tariffs and all economic barriers had been eliminated, and by then there were 12 members in the European Common Market. And so once they achieved the Common Market, they said, look, let's go on to political union. So they changed their name from Common Market to European Union. They decided to adopt a common money. We all know that's the euro now. And then they wanted to have a European constitution and choose a European president and a European foreign minister. Well, they adopted their European constitution on November the 3rd of 2009. Within 2 weeks, they chose a European president and a European foreign minister. Now, to show you for sure, this is the rebirth of the Holy Roman Empire. The first money they printed had the picture of Charlemagne, the first emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, on it. Also, they put out a peace prize every year to the person that does the most contributing to European unification. The peace prize they call the Charlemagne Prize. They also have, and by the way, that Charlemagne Prize is $1 million, and you have to go to Aachen, Germany, the home of Charlemagne, where the cathedral stands that he built in 800 AD to get that prize. Well, then the most famous publication in Europe today is The Economist magazine. It's called the Periodical of Kings and Presidents. They decided to devote one page in each edition of The Economist, which comes out weekly, to the latest developments in European unification. They decided to call the page the Charlemagne page. Well, then, if you want to join, if a nation wants to join the European Union, they must go to the capital city of the European Union, Brussels, Belgium, and there's a building there that you go to apply and to negotiate the terms of your admittance. Anybody care to guess what they call the name of the building? I think you've caught on by now. It's the Charlemagne building. So the people in Europe know that they are rebuilding the Holy Roman Empire. It was finished with the adoption of the Constitution on November the 3rd, 2009, and they now have their own president, they have their own foreign minister, and Europe is rising again. Europe passed the United States economically 2 years ago. And whenever this war is done, the United States will be weakened. The other powers, I think the Islamic powers, they're definitely going to be involved in the war because it comes out of the Euphrates River, and every inch of the Euphrates River is controlled by Islam. And so the United States is going to be involved. We have 230,000 troops in the Middle East surrounding Iran today and surrounding the Euphrates River area today. So this war is getting ready to take place, and when it does take place, both Islam and the United States will probably be weakened greatly. And then the Bible explicitly says that the center for world power will swing to Europe and the Holy Roman Empire, and that's the reason there will be two leaders in the end time, an Antichrist and a false prophet. The Antichrist will be the political leader. The false prophet will be the spiritual leader. Even Roman Catholic prophecy books teach that there's an evil pope coming.
Ooh.
And when he comes, that he will be the last pope, and he will be in conjunction with this one world governmental system. Well, that's what's getting ready to happen right
now. Let me interrupt.
And that,
didn't the Vatican just say something recently that said that they were for the one world government?
Yeah, they just said there needs to be a World Bank established with global jurisdiction. They are avid promoters of a one-world governmental system.
Mm, wow. Now, is the Antichrist currently alive right now?
There's no doubt. We are so close. I can't tell you exactly how close, but we're already deeply into world government. To show how deep we are into world government, when President Obama wanted to go against Muammar Gaddafi in Libya, did he go to the U.S. Congress like the Constitution says he must before committing us to war? No. Where did he go? He went to the U.N. Security Council. And when the U.N. passed a resolution, he took our troops against Muammar Gaddafi. And they also had the International Criminal Court to issue a warrant for the arrest of Mr. Gaddafi. The International Criminal Court has issued a warrant for the arrest of two sitting heads of state in the last 2 years, Mr. Omar al-Bashir of Sudan, and he's now avoiding arrest by staying inside of his own country, but they issued a warrant for his arrest, and they issued a warrant for the arrest of Muammar Gaddafi. Of course, he's now dead, so that's a bygone chapter. But this International Criminal Court now has the power to issue a warrant for the arrest. Some even are promoting the arrest of President George W. Bush and for Tony Blair for going against Iraq. And they say 100,000 Iraqis or more have been killed because of the invasion against Iraq. So the global government structures are being set up right now. Prior to 2005, the United Nations was prohibited from meddling in the internal affairs of a nation. It could only arbitrate between nations, but had no authority, according to the Constitution, to go inside of a nation. But in 2005, I happened to be an accredited journalist to the United Nations that year. They had the 2005 World Summit, and they passed a new resolution signed by the nations of the world called Responsibility to Protect. And what it said was, if a government is tyrannical against its people and is committing crimes against humanity, against its own people, the international community has a responsibility to protect those people. So now, if the United Nations judges that a government is not right and proper, they now claim the authority, and they use that clause, the right to protect, as the excuse to go into Libya against Muammar Gaddafi. So what you have now, you have the United Nations able, anytime it makes a judgment that the government is unjust, you have the United Nations able to invade, overthrow that government, and replace it with a government that's in harmony with the goals and the beliefs of the United Nations. So we're very, very deep into world government right now.
Speaking of, and my last question on the Antichrist, are we certain that the Antichrist is one person, or is it more than one person?
No, there will be one person. In the Holy Roman Empire, there was always a political leader from Europe and a spiritual leader from Italy. That's exactly the way it's going to be again. There will be, now, he will also rule over a world government. The world government over which he rules in the Bible is sometimes called the beast. Other times, the Antichrist himself is called the beast. Those terms are used somewhat interchangeably. So a beast symbolizes a world, a kingdom or a nation, along with the ruler of that kingdom or that nation.
We're going to talk about the mark of the beast next, but before we do, we want to mention a couple of things. If you just tuned in, you've come center stage for the topic, End Time Prophecies. We're talking to Mr. Irving Baxter with End Time Ministries. We're discussing the apocalypse, the Antichrist, Armageddon, the rapture, the book of Revelations, Islam, where the Bible, where in the Bible the U.S. is mentioned, World War III, 666, the Mark of the Beast, and the New World Order. Tonight's segment of Center Stage is being brought to you by African American News and Commentary Blog, your single source for news, events, and commentary that is of unique interest to African Americans. They're located on the web at africanamericannewsandcommentary.com. If you're on the phone lines and have a question or a comment, press 1. Or if you're listening in via the internet, dial us up at 347-850-8390, and again, press 1. A reminder, the chat room is open tonight. And this is the last night that the chat room will be open. So if you got a comment, post it up in chat. I'm not very excited at all about some of the language that I've seen in the chat room tonight, and this has been ongoing. So this is the last night that the chat room will be open for Center Stage. Okay, moving on. We're going to talk about the Mark of the Beast, 666, as we know it. You know, so many people are concerned about when we'll know what exactly the mark of the beast is. How will we know, and is it currently in place right now?
The mark of the beast is not in place, but preparations are definitely being made for it.
Mm-hmm.
Under the war on terror,
mm-hmm.
the governments of the world are using this to implement a way to track every single person on Earth. Actually, the International Aviation Organization of the United Nations, they're the ones that control international travel documents. They got almost every nation on Earth to agree to sign on to standardized identification criteria as of 2010, including the United States of America. So most all travel documents are harmonized now, including having to have a digitized picture, and there's an RFID chip that's built into all American passports now, so that all you have to do is pass your passport close to an RFID reader. An RFID reader is a radio frequency identification chip. And also here in the United States, it's even becoming an issue in the presidential election. For example, Mr. Romney says we solved the immigration problem by everybody having to use E-Verify. Well, all that means is that you have to be registered with the government in their database with your Social Security number, and when you go to apply for a job, if you give them your number and it's not in the database, then it's illegal for them to hire you. You cannot be hired. Well, if you can't hold a job, you can't buy or sell. A lot of people say, well, what's the matter with that? That's a really good idea. Well, it sounds like a good idea right now, but what would happen if the Antichrist gets control of that system and wants to set up his one-world religion? Let's say that you cannot pledge allegiance to the Antichrist, and you cannot pledge allegiance to his one-world religious system that he will be espousing. Then they can make a note. If you don't do that, then it'll be noted in the database, and when you go try to buy or sell with your E-Verify card or your real ID card, then it will just say access denied. I mean, all of us, at some time, maybe you've had a problem with a credit card, and it says authorization failed. Well, what are you going to do? You can't buy anything. Well, that's the system. I think 85% of the world's transactions are now being done electronically. And so it would be very easy. We can move within a year or two into an all cashless society, and that's what the bankers want, because they don't have to count the money. Everything is cheaper. It's cheaper to administer. It moves with lightning speed. So we are watching a system set up which could never have been set up until right now, which exactly fulfills the prophecy of chapter number 13 of Revelation, Revelation 13, verse 15 through 18. So the system is being set up right now. We're fighting against it really strong here in the United States. We actually devoted an entire End Time magazine. End Time Ministries puts out an End Time magazine every 2 months. And we send a copy to every senator, every congressman, every governor, to the president, to the vice president, hoping to let them know what the prophecies say about our world, so that perhaps if they would come to believe it, they would position the United States not to become a part of the one world government and the one world religious system. And one of the magazines we put out was devoted to the Real ID Act. George W. Bush signed the Real ID Act on May the 11th of 2005. It was supposed to be implemented by May the 11th of 2008. However, we bombarded Congress so strong that they put it off until 2009, then they put it off until 2011. Now then, half of all the states have passed laws or resolutions against implementing the Real ID Act, because once every American is in a database, then they can control everybody. They say they have to number everybody, and everybody needs a national ID card so that they can control the world. Well, the problem is control and freedom are opposite terms.
Wow.
When you have to be controlled, that means you are serving the government. The government is no longer serving you. So we're in the process right now, and that's even the reason this presidential election coming up is going to be so vital. If a person is for the Real ID Act or for E-Verify, don't vote for them, whatever you do, because if we can stop that system before it can ever be implemented here in the United States, then that's the better chance that the United States will not participate in that system.
Could Christians possibly take the mark of the beast without realizing what they're doing?
Yes, if people are not really aware. Now, first of all, the mark of the beast is not available. You couldn't take it today.
Okay.
It's not available right now. It will not be available until the beast, the Antichrist, comes to power. That means during the final 3.5 years. That's the Great Tribulation. The Bible says the Antichrist will rule for 42 months. That's Revelation 13:5. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So, you know, taking a mark or a number is not where the sin is. The sin is he's going to require you to worship and pledge allegiance to the Antichrist and his one world government, or else they won't validate your number so that you can participate in the economy. They're going to use economic sanctions to force compliance. Now, they're already doing this. The United Nations is doing this at a national level. Right now, President Obama said that anybody that does business with the Central Bank of Iran, we will not do business with them. He's using economic sanctions. The United Nations has put many nations under economic sanctions in order to force them to their knees economically to obey the edicts of the one world government. Well, the mark of the beast is going to go all the way down to the individual level, and only now are we reaching a point where society is computerized extensively enough for that to be possible. But we all know that you really can't hardly do anything now without your driver's license. You really can't. And they're hoping to turn the driver's license into a national ID card. The Real ID Act said that you will not be able to fly on an airplane. You won't be able to drive a car. You won't be able to open a bank account. And you probably will not be able to hold a job without this card. They're still trying to implement it by 2013 now. So they keep trying. We need to defeat it totally in the United States of America. But anyway, that's where we are right now. They're hoping to have it totally implemented by 2013.
Someone asked me to ask you the question, can you explain the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11?
Yes, when the Bible teaches that Satan will have his two witnesses, the Antichrist and the false prophet, in chapter 11, it says in verse number 3 that God will then send his two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. And God is going to give them great power to preach, and they will actually be enemy number one against the Antichrist, the false prophet, and their one world religious system. They will be exposing what they are doing. They will be preaching against it. Consequently, the Antichrist, the false prophet, will hate these two men, and they will preach for 3.5 years. Finally, when their ministry is done, right before the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible says the beast will kill these two men. And they will, the people of the world will hate them so much, and there will be so much propaganda to convince the world about how horrible these people are, that the Antichrist is not even going to suffer their bodies to be buried, but they're going to let them lay out in the streets for 3.5 days. Well, the Bible says after 3.5 days, the spirit of life will enter into them, and they will stand upon their feet, and then they will be caught away into heaven. It appears to me that the time when they're caught away is the exact same time that the Bible teaches the entire church will be caught away. It appears to me to be the time of the rapture. So that's the two witnesses. Now, the question always is, who are they? Some people say they will be Moses and Elijah. Other people have different ideas about who they will be. I do not believe that they will be people who have come back from the dead. We know that John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi about Elijah coming before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. They asked Jesus, Malachi says that Elijah must come before the Messiah comes. If you're the Messiah, where's Elijah? Jesus said, I say unto you, Elijah hath indeed come already, and they did to him whatever they willed. And the people understood he spake to them of John the Baptist, because John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. I don't believe Elijah nor Moses will come back and raise from the dead, preach, and then die again. There's no precedent for reincarnation in the scripture. I believe there are two people on this earth right now that God is preparing to play this role. And just as the Antichrist and the false prophet are alive right now, I believe that these two ministers are alive right now. God's going to wonderfully anoint them during this 3.5 years. Then, of course, in the end, they will be killed and raised from the dead and then be caught up into heaven.
Who is the false prophet?
Whoever is Pope at the time of the Antichrist will be the false prophet. Even Catholic prophecies teach this. There's an interesting book that was put out by a Catholic seer by the name of Saint Malachy. He lived back in the 11th century. He claims that he was put into a trance and saw all the popes that would live from his day until the last pope. He said there would be 112 of them. He actually wrote all this down in a book. It was put in the archives of the Vatican for many years until the printing press was invented. Once it became cheap enough to print it, it was put into printing. Well, he actually gave clues as to the identity of each of these popes. The reason this is becoming so interesting now is because when Pope John Paul II died, he was the 110th pope. And St. Malachy said the 111th pope would be the last pope before the final pope. And the clue given for the identity of the 111th pope was glory of the olive. So the day before the cardinals went in to vote on the pope to replace John Paul II, someone wrote an article saying, whatever you do, don't choose a pope that has anything to do with the olive, because all these end-time prophecy people will say, see, we told you, that's where we are right now. So they went into conclave, and they voted for Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger. Well, there's no such thing as a Ratzinger olive, so everyone breathed a sigh of relief and said, all right, nothing to it. However, when popes are elected, they choose a name under which to rule. Well, this pope, they normally choose a name that has significance, something they admire or something they plan to do in their papacy. So this pope chose the name Pope Benedict XVI. Well, all the historians scrambled and said, why did he choose the name Benedict? Well, Benedict was the patron saint of Europe, and he also founded the Benedictine Order, which was one of the most powerful orders of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, the Benedictine Order has a symbol. You'll never guess.
It's not the olive.
It's the olive.
Wow.
Okay. So he's the 111th. He's 85 years of age. And I read a report the other day that he's starting to become feeble, so much so that they're carrying him for many of his appearances now. So if we're living at the time of the Antichrist, and I absolutely believe we are, and whoever is the last pope will be in alliance with the Antichrist, then it looks like, now, you know, St. Malachi, that's not Bible. So I would not try to say this is absolutely true and you should believe it. But it certainly looks like it's harmonizing perfectly with what the prophecies of the Bible are telling us right now.
Scary stuff. China is now a great power. Is China mentioned in the prophecies of the Bible?
No, it's not.
Mm. Wow.
I believe China, and this is a sad thing to say, but 2.3 billion people will die in the coming war. It takes a lot of people to make 2.3 billion. China has 1.3 billion. Mm. If all of China were wiped out, you would still have another billion that have to die in this war. The reason I think China will be involved is because China is the biggest threat to future U.S. leadership. Everybody says that the 21st century will be the Chinese century, that China will pass us economically by 2016, and that with economic power comes military power, and it's only a matter of time until China is dominating the world. Well, a lot of people don't want a Marxist dictatorship to be in control of the world. So a lot of people think there is a clash coming. We have another big problem. The United States of America owes China close to $2 trillion. And that puts us under a position of servitude toward China. However, in the clash that's coming in the Middle East over oil, the two largest consumers of oil today are the United States and China. We have to have access to oil to fuel our continued growth. So when this war happens, it appears that China and the United States will end up on the opposite sides. I believe, and this is a very sad thing to say, that the nation of China may be almost totally wiped out through a nuclear attack to the United States of America. Now, I could be wrong on that, but since China is not depicted as everything wraps up in the end time, and knowing the political situation as I do, I think the odds are quite high that that will in fact happen.
Wow. Incredible. Some people believe European unions will replace the United States as the leader of the world. What should we expect?
Well, that is going to happen. And I didn't mention this a while ago when we were talking about will Islam rule the world.
Mm-hmm.
But if you go to Revelation 17, verses, well, the entire chapter there, but it's devoted to a beast with seven heads and ten horns. It's the same beast with seven heads and ten horns that's in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, it's shown that that beast has the body of the leopard, which is Germany, the feet of the bear, which is Russia, the mouth of the lion, which is Great Britain. Oh, by the way, some people say, why does it say the mouth of the lion when there's a total of seven heads? Well, because the number one blockade preventing world government is the language barrier. But it's now been decided what the global language will be. The United Nations has officially decided that the global language is English. So when it says this one world government of the end time, its mouth will be the mouth of the lion, which is England or English. And that's a 2,000-year-old prophecy, but that has just been decided in the last few years. Well, you see that same combo beast of all the major powers of the world converging together, you see that same beast in Revelation 17. Only in Revelation 17 there's something else added. There's a woman riding on the back of that beast. The Bible calls her a harlot. And so that is a depiction of the beast, of the European beast of Revelation 13, which is the Holy Roman Empire revived, with the woman on the back. And the woman on the back, there are six clues in Revelation 17 as to her identity. Number one, she's a city. Number two, the city rules over peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Number three, the city sits on seven hills. All this is very clearly said in Revelation 17. Well, there is a city that is known as the City of Seven Hills, Rome. It is the headquarters for a vast international system ruling people in virtually every nation in the world. And the Bible says that the woman was arrayed in red and purple. There are two ruling bodies of the Vatican. The cardinals wear red. The archbishops and archbishops wear purple. Those are the two ruling bodies of the Roman Catholic Church, the College of Cardinals and the College of Bishops and Archbishops. So this is a depiction, not just of Catholicism, though, and this is an important point, but also it talks about her daughters, which are the Protestant daughters. Today, when you deal in religious circles, people will tell you that the Protestants are daughters off of the Roman Church. The Bible teaches that most of Christianity will have gone into apostasy, into backsliding by this time, and that they will actually be in alliance with the Antichrist while claiming to be the true church. That's the reason as Christians we have to return to biblical Christianity. We need to get back to preaching the whole Bible, no matter what some board member objects to. You know, we need to get back to really preaching the Bible, because the established Christianity as we know it today has become so compromised and so corrupt that in Revelation 18:4, the Lord said, "Come out of her, my people, lest you be a partaker of her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." We need a great religious revival among Christianity right now where people say, "I'm no longer going to be in these systems that have changed God's word. I'm going back to biblical Christianity." So Revelation 17 is a picture of apostate Christianity in alliance with the powers of Europe. That will be the Antichrist and the false prophet.
What is the major prophetic fulfillment that you expect to take place?
Well, there are two, and I don't know which one's going to happen first. The war that will kill one-third of mankind, that could happen. That could start tomorrow. Or it could be delayed for a while, for a year, for two. I don't see how it can be delayed very long, because the table's certainly set for it right now. Mr. Ahmadinejad, he believes that the 12th Imam, the Mahdi, is prepared to come, and 2 years before he comes, there's supposed to be this great war to prepare the way for him. That's what Mr. Ahmadinejad believes in, the president of Iran. So we're on very dangerous ground right now, because he thinks there has to be a war. So it looks like to me that that's probably the next major event. However, you can't prove scripturally whether that happens first or whether the peace agreement happens first. Like I say, they've set a goal to have the peace agreement done by December of 2012. Now, there are two main issues that are yet on the table that are blocking peace between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And those are, number one, where do we put the borders? Israel has already said, okay, we will accept a Palestinian state beside Israel. But the big question is, where do you draw those borders? The President of the United States, President Obama, made a speech back on May the 19th of 2011 saying that peace talks should be resumed with 1967 borders with land swaps. Well, 1967 borders would cause the area called Judea, which Israel captured in the 67 war, all that would go back to the Palestinians. But Jesus prophesied about Judea in his last day prophecy in Matthew 24. Now, the other thing is that the other controversial issue is the Temple Mount. Who's going to control the Temple Mount? The Jews say that's where their first temple stood, their second temple stood, and that's where their third temple has to be built. But the Muslims have the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque there. Well, what's going to happen is it's going to be put under a sharing arrangement, and the temple will actually be built north of the Dome of the Rock. In Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2, John was told to measure the temple, but don't measure the outer court, because that'll be trodden down the Gentiles for the next 42 months. So the outer court area will be under Gentile control. They're going to leave the mosque there, and it's going to be an ecumenical situation, an interfaith situation. Now, here's the critical point. When Mahmoud Abbas, on September the 23rd of this last year, went to the United Nations, he made his speech there before the UN General Assembly, and then he presented papers to Ban Ki-moon, the General Secretary of the United Nations, asking for admission of the Palestinians to the United Nations and for recognition as a sovereign country. He said, "We're asking you for recognition with East Jerusalem as our capital and in pre-1967 borders." So what he said was, Judea, the area called Judea, will belong to us, and also the Temple Mount and East Jerusalem will be our capital. So that Jesus prophesied about two things in Matthew 24. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now, he talked about the abomination of desolations. The short definition of the abomination of desolations is the Antichrist is going to stand on the Temple Mount and say, I'm in charge here. They've already discussed putting the Temple Mount under a sharing arrangement between Muslim and Jew. Somebody said, how will that work? They said, we can put the UN in control, supervise the peace. And so that would explain why the Antichrist, as the head of the world government, would stand on the Temple Mount and say, I'm in charge here. But the Bible calls that event the abomination of desolation. The Apostle Paul described it in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. He says that the man of sin, the son of perdition, would exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, claiming to be God. So that's the abomination of desolation. It happens on the Temple Mount. And then Jesus said, when you see that event, verse 16, the very next verse says, then let those of you which be in Judea flee. They're already discussing when they withdraw the Israeli military and they turn Judea over to the Palestinians. There's 300,000 Jews living out there now. The ones who want to stay can stay there and live as a Jewish minority under a Palestinian government, just like there's a million Palestinians living in Israel under the Israeli government. They've already discussed all this. I've got the articles. And so Jesus knew this 2,000 years ago, and he said, when you see the Antichrist stand on that Temple Mount claiming he's in control because they placed it under UN jurisdiction, that's your signal. If you live out in Judea, you run for your life, because then will be great tribulation such as never been before nor ever again shall be. You can read this in Matthew chapter 24. Just read verses 15 through 21. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prophesied the very conditions that Mahmoud Abbas requested of the UN on September the 23rd of last year. And that's what's being discussed. They met last Tuesday. They're meeting again this coming Monday. And they're discussing where will these borders be. And then they're going to end up they're hoping by December of 2012, ending up, and what will happen to the status of Jerusalem. When they get those things worked out, the final 7 years to the Battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus to this earth will begin.
Wow. Well, we've heard a lot about end-time prophecy tonight. But as Christians, what should we be doing?
You know, a lot of Christians are saying, I think I'm going to buy a bomb shelter in Utah. I'm going to store up food. I'm going to store up water. But Jesus told us what we should be doing. He said that the wicked will be corrupted by flatteries. This is Daniel 11:32. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Everything I'm talking about tonight, Christians should be talking about. They should be sharing it with their friends. We've actually put together a course to help people do that. It's called Understanding End Time, because he said, they that understand shall instruct many. So we put together this 14-DVD course called Understanding the End Time, and we go through the United States of the Bible, the coming one-world government. We go through the identity of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We go through Israel's destiny. We go through the final 7 years, all the things that a person needs to go through, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We go through all that. And so that's what we're doing in End Time. We hope to put a tool in the hands of God's people everywhere. This is what you can do in order to convert your friends, your neighbors, and to alarm them and to alert them to what's going to happen. So it may be okay to store food. It may be okay to store water. But here's what Jesus said. Take no thought what ye shall eat, drink, or wear. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The God that fed 2 million people in the wilderness for 40 years certainly can take care of some Christians for 3.5 years.
I agree with that. Absolutely. Well, what's your closing remarks tonight? We're down to our last 6 minutes. We've covered a lot of territory. But in closing, you would say what?
Well, first of all, if we're not led by the Spirit, things are going to get so complex, we're not going to know what to do. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If ever people need to renew the walk with God that the early church had, it's now. You know, the first thing that Jesus did, when he was going away, he said, don't go preach. Go back to Jerusalem and stay there until you are endued with power from on high. Because he knew that in their own flesh, they were not going to be able to have the revival that he wanted them to have. So he said, you go back to Jerusalem. Well, they did. And they stayed there until the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly the Holy Ghost fell on them. The Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. And you see this happening throughout the book of Acts. The church simply cannot be lukewarm and indifferent. If ever we need to be as close to God as the apostles, we need to feel totally comfortable in the book of Acts and have the revival that we should have, so that we don't talk about being led by God. We really are led by God. God talks to us. He tells us what to do. I'm not talking about getting weird. I'm not talking about imagining things. I'm talking about really, really walking close enough to God for God to talk to our hearts, because we're going to need God. Without him, we will not make it. We can't stand before the Antichrist, the false prophet, by ourselves. We can't stand before the devil by ourselves. The Bible, you know, teaches us, I will give you power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So I would just say to everybody out there, get closer to the God you've ever been. If you're playing church, stop it. Get serious with God. Get in a good Spirit-filled church where you can learn to be led by God. And then win the lost. How do you win the lost? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word is the seed. We need to be teaching these principles of Bible prophecy and the second coming of Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom. Go ye therefore and teach the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said. Teach this, because every time you teach it, you're sowing seed, and it's the seed that ultimately produces the last day harvest that God wants us to have. So that's what people should be doing right now.
Wow. I'd like to say thank you to my guest, Mr. Irvin Baxter. Tell them how to reach out to you. How can they find you on the web? How can they contact you via telephone?
It's real easy. Website, endtime.com, endtime.com. Phone number, 800-END-TIME, 800-363-8463. So if you can remember End Time, you've got us. Endtime.com, 800-END-TIME. And by the way, our course is available on the Internet, and also our offices are open Monday through Friday from 9 to 5 Central Time. So be glad to talk to anybody, hopefully answer your questions. And, by the way, Carrie, what a delight to be with you tonight. Thank you so very much.
Well, thank you. I thank you so much for being with me. I have learned so much, and I hope the audience learned a lot as well. Listen, a reminder next week, the 13th, that's going to be Friday the 13th of all days, we're going to be talking about the topic, Is God Real? A debate between believers and non-believers. That should be a good show. In closing, I'd like to say thank you to Mr. Baxter again with End Time Ministries. What a pleasant guest he's been. I'd like to say thank you to the audience for listening. And if I have not said it, which I think New Year. This is our first show of the new year, so thank you so much for being here, and Happy New Year to you. And also, if you like what we do here on Center Stage and like to be one of our advertisers, give us an email or send us an email at centerstageradio@yahoo.com. Okay, y'all, Carrie's out of here. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.